Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would just fill this space, God. Lord, that you would just eliminate any words of mine that are not useful, that you would highlight what needs to be highlighted in the hearts that are here, Lord. God, I just pray that you would calm my nerves. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be convicted where conviction needs to be had, that we would feel loved where we need your love, God. Jesus, I just ask you to enter in this space. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so we kind of talked about what does a restful day look like for you. We've already covered that. So I want to kind of bring you into what is rest, right? You guys kind of talked about it. We talked about it's reading a book. For some people, it's like sitting in the sun. That was mine. I like to have some rest away from my children. But the dictionary actually defines rest as like the stopping of work, to relax or recover. And then in some situations, it's like to be placed on something or supported by something, like you rest your hand on somebody's shoulder. And then in some cases, it's like to be based on or grounded in, so like I rest my case or I have my confidence resting in, you know, a leader. And then sometimes it really has to do with peace. So we say, my soul is at peace. We rest in peace, right? So it's really just this kind of deep peace, this exhale, this sigh, right in our souls. But what about the opposite? What is it like to be restless? So the dictionary tells us that it's a state of unease, the inability to stay still, often due to worry, often constantly moving, often constantly busy. And then constantly moving, you kind of like think of a person, right? I think about my brother, like he had that like leg jiggle. You know people like that, that are like constantly moving their leg, and it would like literally vibrate me off a church pew when I was little. So, but truly, right? So sometimes restlessness shows up as busyness. And restlessness keeps us from experiencing the deep peace that our bodies and our souls desire. It's a result of anxiety, of stress, of sleep deprivation, of illness, and life circumstances. So what I was intended to share this morning was my beloved moment. I'm going to kind of weave that through this message for you. And it's my story of how I was seeking God's rest. So about 12 years ago, after a couple of years of wedded bliss, my husband Brent and I, we found ourselves in a life circumstance. We wanted a family and it wasn't happening. And it was a fine. I was like, well, it's just going to try another month. And then months turned to years. And I started to think about something's really wrong here. And we tried everything. We sought out adoption. We sought out medical assistance. And then during a break from all of that, we were just so sick of it. I ended up having a medical emergency, which led to extensive surgery, confirming that this road would be harder than expected. And it was after that surgery and the piling on of grief that I found myself in a season wandering, feeling lost, feeling anxious, feeling restless. And I started to question whether God was actually with me. What if he wasn't really truly good for me and everybody else he was? And I wanted to turn back. And I wanted my simple life before all this stuff happened. I just wanted rest. I just wanted peace. So we're going to hold on that, and we're going to kind of come back to God's rest. So we're discussing God's rest specifically, and we're going to be using Hebrews along with a couple other passages to really understand it better. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open to Hebrews 3. But we're mainly going to focus on Hebrews 4. So now that we've covered rest, what about God's rest? What does that look like? What is it? I have spent an inordinate amount of time the last couple of weeks trying to study this. And what I've landed on is God is a rest in, not a rest from, right? We talked about what a restful day looks like for a lot of us. Even myself, I was like, I like a rest from my children, right? But God's rest is a rest in. God's rest is rest in him. And so our focus today is God's rest has entered through faith in Jesus, and is evidenced by relationship and our trust of him. So just to give you a background, Hebrews 4 is going to start with a warning to the church of Hebrews. And they're actually in the middle of recalling the story from the Old Testament about the Israelites wandering the deserts and their failure to enter the promised land. So the recollection of the story actually starts in chapter 3. So if we could put that slide up, we're going to rewind a bit and just capture that history. I'll read it for you now. So as the Holy Spirit says, That's the Holy Spirit talking, guys. This is serious. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. And so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So a little bit of history here, right? This author of Hebrews, who we don't know who it is using this Old Testament history to capture the attention of the Hebrew believers of that time. Because those believers also wanted to go back. They were facing trial. They were facing persecution. This is around the time of Nero. And so they wanted to go back to what was more simple. They wanted to go back to their faith, their Jewish ways. A lot of them were of Judaism background. And so it was more easy to go back to the temples, to the things that were there, than the faith that can't be seen, right? And so the author of Hebrews wrote the book to prove that Jesus is superior to all and to encourage all of us to stand firm in our faith. So let's talk about this wilderness a little bit that can be referenced in Exodus 16 and 17 and Numbers 14. And just for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize it for us. So we know during that time in the wilderness, God had rescued the Israelites from Egypt and from slavery, right? So they crossed the Red Sea. They had finally crushed their enemies under the waters, and they were free. They were in the wilderness, though. And so they had to rely on God. And what did they do? They started grumbling. They started complaining. They started seeing their lack. And to the point that they almost stoned Moses, their leader, right? And so what happened? They didn't fulfill their side of obedience on their covenant. They didn't follow through on their side of the promise that they had with God. And then what happened? Their hearts were hardened. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe God's word to be true. And they said, is God with us or not? And they wanted to turn back on their faith. And all the while, they're experiencing mind-blowing miracles. Fire by night, a cloud by day, shoes that didn't wear out, manna that rained down from heaven. So they got to Canaan, their promised land, and they didn't believe that God was going to give it to them. They saw the huge towering walls. They saw the giant people. And they said, there's no way. There's no way. And so God didn't let them enter. He only let Joshua and Caleb. And so those Israelites died in the wilderness of restlessness. They became the poster children for unbelief throughout the Bible. This painful lesson is cited multiple times in the Bible, not just here in Hebrews. If you look in your cross-references, you'll see King David warned his people too in Psalm 95. So let's go to the warning. If we can go to slide 2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. The author is saying to the Israelites, your ancestors, they fell into unbelief. They fell short. That was the whole point of that journey. And they didn't believe in God. He's saying, don't believe that unbelief is beyond you. Don't think it won't affect you, even if you are secure in Jesus. Let us be careful. Unbelief can creep in. Trials and life circumstances have a way of forcing us to make a decision to continue on a path to or away from Jesus. Let's go to the next slide. So 4 verse 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they didn't share in the faith of those who obeyed. And then also, this is repeated in verse 6. Since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So we hear 2 warnings on this. There's repetition here. The good news was proclaimed to both groups. Both groups had it proclaimed to them. The Israelites didn't believe it. The Hebrews Christians, they think they do. Hearing it, having it proclaimed to them was not enough. Knowing it is not enough. They needed to enter in. And so maybe we know somebody who says, yeah, I know who Jesus was. I know he was there. He was a great person. Knowledge in Jesus without faith in Jesus is useless. It has no value. Without stepping into faith, we're going to miss out on God's rest, which is heaven. So what do we do about it? Next slide. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. We've got to strive against unbelief, church. It's going to take diligence in our part. Next slide. I want us to focus on that last part. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, right? We've got to hold firmly because if we say we believe in it, trials are going to come. Unbelief is going to creep in. This is not passive. It is active. Not making a decision, saying, I'm going to push it off. I'm not ready to make it today. I want to make it next year. My life is together. That's still unbelief. We're going to miss out on God's rest. And you might think, that stuff, that's Old Testament business. That's old. That's for the Israelites. That's not for me. Next slide. Nope. Hebrews 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. So Joshua and Caleb had entered in. This was beyond Canaan. God's rest is not land. It's life. Rest is not a place. It's a person. It's Jesus. He is the substance of the Sabbath, Colossians 2, 16 through 17 says. He is the one who brings us to the Father. We rest in his cross. Our sins rest on him. Next slide. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, he is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize in our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but he didn't sin. Right? We have a high priest. So here's the great news. This invitation is for all of us. This isn't just Canaan. It's an open invitation to enter into faith with Jesus. Next slide. And I'm going to prove it here. So 4 verse 1. Therefore, since the promise still stands, 4 verse 6, it still remains for some to enter. 4 verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's us. That promise is for us. Next slide. So God again said a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So we have this invitation. When do we enter it? Today. There's urgency here. If you hear his voice, today is a day of salvation. Today is. Step into his rest. Because no one knows when our tomorrow will come. So if you're here and you're like, yeah, it's kind of a lot. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I've stepped in. Would you ask yourself these questions? If I go to heaven today, or if I die, where am I going to go? And if I stand before God, because you will, and he says, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? Right? Have you actually entered in? Good job. I was like, oh, is my slide it? So if you are wrestling, right, because this warning is relevant today, as it was back then, would you talk with somebody about it? Would you talk with the person who you came with? If you didn't come with anybody, talk to me. I would love to walk alongside you. These are hard questions, but we cannot miss out on God's rest. And for those of us here that are believers, the warning is for us too. Do you have a healthy fear of unbelief? Are you holding firm to the faith we profess? Because these trials, they're going to bring us some temptation to start believing wrong things about God. Do you feel prepared to share the gospel? Like at work or school or wherever you are. And I'm not saying like, oh, I go to the beloved church. I can't go to that dinner on Sunday. Or, you know, I'm in a Bible study. I'm saying like, ask hard questions of people around you. We know the urgency in this, friends. Ask hard questions. After you hear all the details of somebody's dog or whatever you talk about, ask them, say, how would you describe your faith journey? Notice things that are happening in the people around you's life and say, do you have a spiritual community or practice that you find meaningful? Start the conversation. There's so many resources out there. So there's a group of us actually right now, they're doing a book. It's called Destined. It's awesome. It's from CRU, which was formerly Campus Crusades for Christ, and it is so good, you guys. So I've been with the Lord a lot of years, and really asking these questions is kind of weird, like, or just doesn't feel natural, or sometimes I'm worried I don't have the tools to say the right thing. This resource here, this book, this curriculum, is really helpful in helping explain the gospel. And I would just encourage you to talk to Christian or Emily Davis. They are kind of leading up that charge. We're going to be opening up groups to help you guys start the book soon, so please consider signing up. We all need to be better equipped at this, okay? All right, so we're gonna end up here. We're going to land this plane. And how do we enter God's rest and grow in trust, right? A lot of us want to know that. Go ahead and put up the next slide. We've got the word, right? That's why we're here today. We use the word, church. Do not underestimate the extraordinary, incomprehensible power of the word. For the word of God is alive and active. It has a pulse. It's truly alive. If we feel dead inside, if you feel like your heart is hardened, get next to the word. It will transfuse life into you. Let's continue. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. So double-minded hearts, we need a double-edged sword to reach, to expose pride and excuses. Where are we double-minded, church? For me, my double-minded heart was setting family building over a priority in front of the Lord. Not that the family building wasn't honorable. Not that it was a bad thing, but you know what? I let the devil use it. I let unbelief, I let doubt question the faith I thought I was so firm in. So how else can we build trust in God's rest? Next slide. We're going to rest in our works, right? So Hebrews 4 verse 9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did in his. So the Sabbath rest is a picture of our rest in Christ, our salvation. We don't need to strive. Wow. I don't need to strive. He did it all for us. But we do need to move from salvation to submission, says Warren Wiersbe. Some of us have no issue with the salvation. I didn't have an issue with the salvation. But we do struggle in submission. That is trust. Me too. We must surrender moment by moment, day by day. Each trial, each temptation, each test provides an opportunity for our old flesh to rise up, take control, or to choose to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us in the trial. We feel weak. We might feel burdened in these trials. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. We can be at peace today. We can be unshaken today because of the rest that we know in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you because they trust in you. So then final encouragement that we're going to receive from Hebrews 4 is going to be in verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, because our time of need is going to come, right? We need to trust him. So I have a few questions for you. Where in our lives can we inject Sabbath to allow for our development of our faith in Christ? If you hit the next slide, if you can. So do you sit with the word? Do you have dedicated time to listen to the Holy Spirit? I struggle in this, right? Sometimes it doesn't need to be a lot. We've been doing it here at church. It's been really powerful. But just sitting in the word and just letting the Holy Spirit, just being quiet, stopping doing, that's rest. And just let him speak to you. Try it before you leave your home during the day, before you meet the trials that are going to come to you. He will be faithful to your obedience. And then, is the rest I'm seeking drawing me closer to Jesus or my own comforts? That's a tough one, right? Admittedly, when I was in the wilderness, I wanted to get out at any cost. I do not like to be uncomfortable. And often in my striving, I will try to find jobs We were thinking about moving. We were contemplating changes. I was trying to start an MBA program. I missed the whole point. I was under Sabbath. I made mistakes in the restlessness of my soul, and I needed a change. When all the while God was saying, rely on me. So I'm going to close this with a story, and it's actually in my book that I wrote, and so it's going to be a little bit reading, but I hope that you find it effective, and I hope it really blesses you. So, okay, I see it in the back. There we go. Thanks, guys. So after several years of struggling, as we kind of talked about in the beginning, we ended up at Ithaca, New York, and I was receiving infertility treatment from specialists. At this point in the wilderness, we had lost 4 babies from miscarriage. I had had 4 surgeries. My heart was hardened. My body and my soul was under extreme stress for too much grief for too many years. And so my husband was like, we need to take a hike. We got to get you out. We got to get some peace. So here we are at Watkins Glen State Park. A little fuzzy here, sorry, but you can see the beauty. It's a 400-foot gorge that was cut by streams in the Seneca Valley. This beauty was unexplainable. There was a hush of pure honoring, God-honoring worship. We are completely overwhelmed by what God brought in front of us. We climbed the jagged stairs. We put our hands in the waterfall. There's me and my son. And then I saw a sign that summed up my life for the prior years up until this point. Next slide. Fractures tell a story. So you can't see it, but I'll read it to you. It says, notice the cracks behind you called joints. The immense pressure of the colliding continents compressed and fractured the rock layers in Watkins Glen. You see, for 10 years of my life, the physical pain of endometriosis, the losses of my babies, the IVF, the adoption quests, they cut me in a way that I could never repair and I would never comprehend. And just like the gorge, the fractures that run deep and ragged, it showed the physical evidence of the intense pressure of my marriage, my home, my life, my faith. But God, right, in his immense goodness, his great authority, he saw it fit that this would be my path, that the pain that carved a deep chasm created a reliance on his rest, on him that would never be found on dry land. And so I saw faith that showered from waterfalls of mercy and grace, and the end result was beautiful. It was a fractured story of holy rest and worship in him. And God, in his great wisdom, knew that our relationship would be stretched under the tension of that pain and sorrow. And I had to step out in faith, and he was at work in those circumstances. And I had to look to eternity to be confident that my broken body would be healed, would be redeemed upon Christ's return. And so when I chose to be obedient, when I chose to trust in the Lord, when I chose to enter his rest, my relationship with him and all of my earthly relationships fell in line. They were lifted up. They were redeemed. He knew that the physical evidence of his grace, my sons and my soon-to-be daughter, would be visible for me for the rest of my life, and he would never let me forget it. They were my Ebenezers. And so knowing I'd entered into submission into his rest, I stacked stones. I know this is kind of illegal, but at the time it wasn't. I stacked stones there, just as the Israelites did when they entered the Jordan. Because I knew I had entered into his rest. I had submitted. So if this story resonates with you, if you are in the valley, I can't tell you that your fractures, your deep grief, your increasing pressures will produce the same. Our stories are different. But just like with any story, there is always a coming to peace, a coming to end. And if you let him lead you, it will be the peace that passes understanding. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your word never returns void. God, I thank you that you provide us with deep peace that passes understanding when our hearts are set on you. Lord, our hearts, we want our hearts to be set on you. Would you come to us, Lord? Some of us are weary. Some of us are burdened. We need you to lead us, Lord. We just pray that we would just let you in, that we would just reach out in this community if we're hurting, that we would come before your throne of mercy and grace with confidence, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen.